The reading today is from Ezekiel 37, verses 1 to 14, on page 655 of the Pew Bibles. Ezekiel 17, 1 to 14. Listen, for this is the word of God. A valley of dry bones. The Lord took me hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. He led me all around among the bones that covered the flat valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. Then he asked me, "Son of man, can these bones become living people again?" O Sovereign Lord, I replied, you alone know the answer to that. Then he said to me, speak a prophetic message of these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Look, I am going to breathe into you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscle on and you, cover you with skin. I will put breath into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I spoke this message just as he told me. Suddenly, as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley. The bones of each body came together, attached themselves, and completed skeletons. Then I watched muscles and flesh form on the bones. The skin formed on and to cover the bodies, but they still had to breathe, no breath in them. Then he said to me, speak a prophetic message to the winds. Son of man, speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath from the four winds, breathe into these dead bodies so they can live again. So I spoke the message the way he commanded me. The breath came into their bodies and they all came to life and stood up on their feet, a great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones represent the children, the people of Israel. They are saying we have become old, dry bones. All hope is gone. Our nation is finished. Therefore, prophesy to them and say, this is what the Sovereign Lord said. O my people, I will open your graves of exile and cause you to rise again, and then I will bring you back to the land of Israel. When this happens, O my people, you will know that I am Lord. I have put my spirit in you, and you will live again and return home to your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord, have spoken, and I have done what I said. Yes, the Lord has spoken. Thanks be to God for the reading of his holy word, and may God add his blessings to it, and to all honour, to him be all honour and praise. Amen.
Amen. The Gospel of John, chapter 11, from verses 21 to 27, and then moving on to verse 33, and I'm sorry, I haven't got a copy of your Bible, so you'll just need to listen on. I'm reading it from the New International Version. 820, if you want to follow. So, beginning at verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Then to verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus once more was deeply moved, and he came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been in there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And so they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the dead man came out, and his hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen, and there was a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes. Let him go. Amen. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In the passage that Douglas read for us from Ezekiel, it's perhaps the most famous part of Ezekiel's prophecy. In fact, those of you who are old enough, and I think probably most of you are, will remember them dry bones, which we ain't going to sing. You'll be pleased to hear. But you know, it's the opening words of that chapter that really sort of grabbed a hold of me. It's this. He says, the hand of the Lord was upon me. The hand of the Lord. And he uses that phrase 6 times throughout the prophecy, throughout all the chapters. And whenever he says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, you know that something amazing is going to happen. You knew that there was something awesome was going to occur. And here he says, the Lord brings him out by the Spirit of the Lord and sets him in the middle of a valley which is filled with bones, vast numbers of bones. Verse 2, it says, the Lord led me to and fro among them. Nobody talks like that nowadays, do they? To and fro. Back and forwards among those bones. The bones were everywhere, a great many. Now, for anybody having a vision like that, it must have been like a bit of a nightmare. Quite a scary place to be. But Ezekiel was a priest. And for a priest to go through a vision like this was terrible. Because for a priest to touch a dead body or to have contact with a dead person would make him ritually unclean. And yet God had lifted him in this vision, in this dream, right into the middle of this unclean place. He couldn't avoid it. There was bones everywhere. He was stepping on them. He was working through them. He must have been horrified. And yet it was the Spirit of God that had brought him into this unclean place, to show him something that he would never forget. It's almost 72 years since the end of the war in Europe. And on the radio 18 months ago, there was an interview with a guy called Benjamin Ferencz. He was born in March 1920. He was the chief prosecutor at the Nuremberg war trials. And this American military leader just turned 97 last month. He was a hands-on investigator into the Nazi war crimes. They'd heard rumors and had tip-offs. They'd even found sheaves of paper that documented the death of so many Jews in numerous death camps. And they'd intercepted one particular document indicating, now I have to pronounce this right, that in the Jasenovac camp in Croatia, over 30,000 Jews had been murdered in that one place. He said this, "Nothing could have prepared me for that sight. One could not adequately describe the horrors of the concentration camps," Ferencz said. "The scenes were irrational to the human mind. Total chaos, smoke billowing out of the crematories. People murdered, bodies piled up side by side. Thousands." And these images stayed with him and with all the soldiers who had seen such horrors. Speaking of the officers who were on trial, he said, "I was not interested in the excuses that they gave, for I had seen firsthand what they had done." Now, I know that for Ezekiel, this was just a vision, walking among these bones, but the impact of it wasn't any less for him. The scripture tells us that these bones were very dry. In other words, they were long dead. This was no recent tragedy. Jumping ahead to verse 11, Ezekiel writes that these bones are the whole house of Israel. They signify the nation of Israel. This is a vision that God has given him. It's so vivid that he'll never forget it. This is a vision that God's giving him, that the house of Israel, the whole nation, is dead, is spiritually dead, spiritually dry, spiritually finished, spiritually separated. One fraction fighting against another. They'd been dry for years. Now, throughout the scriptures, the Holy Spirit is described as being like living water. And what this image showed, because they were very dry, that they had cut themselves off from the very thing that would give them life, from the life of God. They'd cut themselves off from the source of living water. And God asks Ezekiel in verse 4, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Now Ezekiel gives a very shrewd reply. Inside he's probably screaming, "Of course not." But he says, "Lord, you alone know. You alone know." No, on the face of it, as I say, his response and our response would be, "No way." But indirectly, maybe God is actually asking Ezekiel a question. And it's this: do you have faith to believe that I can bring this nation back to life? Because on the surface of it, there was no hope. The people themselves were saying, "Our hope is cut off. We are finished." And so God says to him, "Prophesy to the bones. Speak to the bones. Tell them, I'm going to put breath in you. I'm going to bring you together, bones and sinews and blood. I'm going to do it. Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to the bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons and make flesh come upon you, cover you with skin, and I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you'll know that I am the Lord. It was a promise about connectedness. The nation was divided. And yet as he spoke, bone came to bone. There was a rattling. There was a rattling. A noise, and let me tell you, it's the greatest thrill in the world for me as a minister, as a preacher, when I begin to see God at work and folk coming together and people beginning to grasp what God is wanting to do in their lives. It's the most wonderful thing. When people from different backgrounds get together and they worship God, you know, regardless of what's happened in the past, there's a uniting. God's anointing comes in power, and the supernatural then becomes the natural, because this is God. I was reading an article, sorry, talk about bones being dry. That's good water at Burnhead. I was reading an article about a young minister, John Livingstone. He tells that in all his life he had never known such power as one day when he was preaching at Kirkashots on the 21st of June in 1630. So it's quite an old story. The way they did things in those days, it was preparation time for the communion, and word would go out from all over Scotland that Christians would gather in one particular place, and people came from all over the nation to gather at the Kirkashots, and they had a week's teaching and preaching for the preparation of sharing communion together. It was such a special, such a unique event. And we're told that the scheduled preacher had fallen ill. A lady called Ross recommended that young John should preach. Now, he felt so young, he felt inadequate. He said, there's no way, there's great orators here, and I'm just me. And he went off into the fields thinking, Lord, what am I going to say? But Lady Culross was a real prayer warrior, and she prayed for 3 hours solid that the Spirit of God would come and anoint John Livingstone. And eventually, when he preached, the rain started coming down. He says there was a great downpour, and after an hour, so the folk were thoroughly drenched. After an hour, he says, there was a downpouring of the Holy Spirit. And he says 500 souls were wonderfully converted that day in the Kirkashots. As he preached, the Spirit of God came down. People realized that they were lost without God, that they were dry, that they needed him. Now, the revival at Shots only lasted one day. It was a single event on a single day. And yet we're told in Scottish church history that the repercussions of it went on for decades. Because these people who'd been touched were truly transformed by the Holy Spirit. One day made all the difference. As I was pondering the first sentence of this chapter, you know, the Lord's hand was on him. I read a bit more about John Livingstone. And you'll never guess what the Lord had said to him while he was walking in those fields. It was the very verses that we read from Ezekiel 37. These are the set lessons for today, by the way. And he said to him, he said to John, I will raise you up out of your graves, and you will live. I will pour out my Spirit upon you, and you will live. And that word was an assurance from God that even in his inadequacy, God was going to move. He was going to do the wonderful thing and do this. Back to Ezekiel. He prophesied to the dead that were lying all around him, surrounding him, and it must have been really creepy. And to see these bones coming together, to hear the noise, to see all the muscles and sinews and the flesh and everything sort of coming upon them, the skeletons becoming real people and lying there, but were told that they were an army, but they were slain. Verse 9, it says, the Lord says, breathe into these slain Slain means they didn't die a natural death. It means they had been killed. An army that had lost the battle, destroyed by their enemy, their lives had been taken. They'd been spiritually murdered. And shall I tell you how we're supposed to die? The Lord's just supposed to take our breath away and we breathe our last. That's how we're supposed to die. But these people had been slain. And I know it's a spiritual picture, but I'm thinking, how did they die? How were they slain by the enemy? How did he kill them? By leading people away from the truth, by causing them to worship false gods, leading them away from the source of life and pure water, following foreign idols, lured by temptations, fitting in with the culture. There's no harm in worshiping the Canaanite gods. And we go down those routes and we end up spiritually dead, killed by stealth. Nowadays, it's just the same. So many things to take up people's attention. Sorry, I can't come to church. Got to take the kids to football. All sorts of stuff going on. You know, loads of excuses and all that sort of stuff. And yet, when we cut ourselves off from a source of living water, we actually cause ourselves spiritual death. And people don't realize it, but that is the absolute truth. The whole point of this chapter is not just about God bringing bones together and bringing people together, but it's about, once they are together, about bringing them life. And that life is the Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful thing to see Christians from across the denominational barriers meeting together for worship. And I so enjoy seeing the Holy Week services. I just get such a thrill out of that meeting together. It's just such a lovely time. But the point is this, there's got to be life. There's got to be breath. There's got to be spirit. In the Old Testament, you know, the Hebrew word for spirit is ruach. It's also the word for breath, and it's the word for the wind. It's one and the same. And you know, Jesus said, yet the wind blows where it wants. You don't know where it's come from. You don't know where it's going, but it's there. And you might say, well, okay, Dave, but this is just a dream. It's just a vision. We want something real to hang on to. Well, if you want real, look at John chapter 11. And I'm not going to preach a full sermon on that. Lazarus, he was dead. He was really dead. He was 4 days dead. Don't take the stone away. He's going to stink. There's going to be a bad smell. You're not kidding. Jesus turns to Martha. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even if he dies. Anyone, everyone who lives and believes in me will not die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? And they led him, and he wept because he saw the sorrow of his friends. He knew Lazarus. He loved Lazarus. He loved Martha and Mary. He'd spent time there often with his disciples. They were close. They couldn't understand, why didn't you come earlier? You could have saved them from dying. Well, God had a bigger purpose. God's purpose was to show that Jesus, his son, was the Lord of life and the conqueror of death. And he did it partly in this miracle. And finally and completely when he died upon the cross and was raised to life on the third day. The truth is, for us, we are all of us trapped in a place of sin and death. We're cut off from real spiritual life. Until we confess our sins, until we admit that we've failed, that we've done wrong. And we've been wounded, and we've wounded others. But in that very place of admission, when we admit that we're sinners before God and we cry out for mercy, then the cross of Jesus and the love of Jesus overflows towards us, takes away our sin. Even the memory and the stain of it is completely gone. The moment that we ask Jesus to forgive us. Now, there might be somebody here today who, although you've been going to church, you know in your heart that you haven't actually invited Jesus to come in and be your Lord. You know that you've never taken that step. And I'm not getting at you. I'm just telling you the way it is. God has so much more for you. He wants you to begin that new life. He wants you for the rest of your days to know the thrill of His power running through your veins, pumping in your heart, blessing you with His words and His comfort. You remember the story? Jesus shouts, "Lazarus, come out, come forth." And he comes out, but did you notice he's still got all the grave clothes around? And spiritually, those things represent our past. Lazarus was alive, but he said, "Unbind him. Unbind him. Take off those grave clothes." And God might be saying to you, "Yes, I'm bringing you to life, but you need to leave behind the things that are clinging to you, that are reminding you of your dead past." And what I want to say is that today Jesus can remove those from you and set you completely free. Amen.